few minutes ago to let us know that his daughter Jennifer's in labor, so be praying for her, she said. And so that's why. So all right, book of Deuteronomy. Again, the book of Deuteronomy deals with the nation of Israel right before they go into the promised land. And Deuteronomy, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is repeating the law to a new generation. If you recall, the generation that came out of Egypt, when they came up to the promised land the first time, they refused to go in to the promised land. And they didn't believe that God would give them the land. And so they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And the Bible says they wandered in the wilderness 1 year for every day that the spies spied the land, according to Numbers chapter 14, verse 34. And so only Joshua and Caleb get to go into the promised land. From that generation that came out of Egypt, who was over 20 years old. And so here they are in the book of Deuteronomy. They're basically on the east side of the Jordan River, ready to go into the promised land. They've already wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And all those that were over 20 have passed away except Joshua and Caleb. And so they're ready to go in. And so what Moses is doing here in the book of Deuteronomy is he's repeating the law to a new generation. And that's basically what Deuteronomy means. It means the second giving of the law. And it's the second law. And so the last time we were in the book of Deuteronomy, we stopped in chapter 7. And that's where we will continue this evening. Now, chapter 7, here in chapter 7, chapter 7 is dealing with how the nation of Israel had to deal with the nations that were already in the promised land. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land. Now here's what they're supposed to do. Notice, if you would, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Now here's what they're supposed to do. And when verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. You'll notice, folks, it's all negative what they had to do. They're to, right there in verse 2, they're supposed to smite them. Number 2, utterly destroy them. Number 3, make no covenant with them. And number 4, you're not supposed to show mercy unto them. And then in verse 3, the Lord tells them, I don't want your kids marrying any of those folks. Notice verse 3, if you would. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. And then he tells them why they shouldn't marry in verse 4. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. And so he tells them, I don't want your kids marrying their kids. Why? Because if they do, they're going to follow their gods. And then again, the Lord repeats to them how, in verse 5, how they're supposed to handle the inhabitants of the land. Verse 5, but thus shall ye deal with them. And so here he goes again. Number 1, ye shall destroy their altars. Number 2, and break down their images. Number 3, and cut down their groves. And number 4, and burn their graven images with fire. And so that's what he's telling them to do. Now, if you put verse 2 and verse 5 together, you know what you have here, folks? You have basically total destruction of what they were supposed to do. Now, you would think that they would have listened to God's command, that they would have utterly destroyed them, that they would have broken down and burned down those graven images and not married with the heathen. But they didn't obey God. They didn't do that. And the Lord told them that he knew that they weren't going to obey him. It's interesting, but back in chapter 4, if you would, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 4, here's a warning and here's a prophecy. Even before they go in, that God knows that they will corrupt themselves, that they will end up making graven images, and that they will do evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, notice verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. Notice here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25, there's the warning. And you say, well, when would this happen? When did this happen? After they were in the land, after they had had children and had had grandchildren. Notice in verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land. And so God knew that they were going to do wrong, and so he warns them ahead of time. And so you would think that they would listen. You say, man, why didn't they listen? And how foolish. But aren't we the same way, folks? Yes, exactly right. And we know what we ought to do, and yet we don't do it. And so what a shame. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so he says there in verse 5, but thus shall ye deal with them, ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Now in verse 7 and in verse 8, the Lord tells them why he chose them. Basically, he tells them why he chose them. In verse 7 and 8, he says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chosen you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all the people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath with which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he tells them why he chose them. It wasn't because they were great. It says because he loved them, because he was keeping his promise that he had made back in Genesis to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you say, well, how does that work for a New Testament Christian? Well, for a New Testament Christian, the way that works is the Lord has basically set his love on you because you've accepted his son. And that's the way it works. The basis for God accepting us is, are you accepted in the beloved? Like Ephesians chapter 1 says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, wherein hath he made us accepted? In the beloved. And so God accepts you because you've accepted his son. All right, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7. All right, and then in verse, and I'm just quickly reviewing here where we ended up last week, last time we went through Deuteronomy chapter 7. But then in verse 9 and in verse 10, you have, it has to do basically with the mercy of God. And it, reading verse 9 and 10, it's obvious that the mercy of God is conditional. Notice if you would in verse 9. Now, therefore, that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him, and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And then notice here, the other side of the coin. And repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. And so in verse 9, you have mercy given to those that love him. And then in verse 10, you have repayment to those that hate him. And so we can see, and we went through this last time, but God's mercy is conditional. Verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Wherein it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep them, and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which we swear unto thy fathers. And so again, you see the condition there. What is the Lord saying here? If you do this, I'll do this. And that's the idea. And notice, he continues with the blessings if they obey. Notice verse 13. And this is where we ended up last time here. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kin and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Look at all the blessings, folks, that he would give them. In verse 13, he says, if you do what I say, I'll love you, and I'll bless you, and I'll multiply you, and I'll bless the fruit of thy womb, and I'll bless the fruit of the land. In verse 14, notice what he says, thou shalt be blessed above all the people. There shall not be male or female barren among you, or among your cattle. He says, now, if you obey, the way I'll bless you is nobody, no man or no woman will be barren. Not even your cattle. Can you imagine that, folks? You see, all these blessings, what? If they would obey God. Now it's amazing to me when you read verses like these, and especially if you read some of these verses in the Old Testament, and then somebody were to say, well, they were saved in the Old Testament the same way that we're saved in the New Testament. If you read it ain't so. It's not true. There's no way that could be. I mean, think about it, folks. Question: Did God ever promise you this kind of stuff if you live right? Of course not. You see, there's not a Christian here that if you live right, God is obligated to make you rich, to prosper you, and make all your crops grow. And it isn't there. Why? Because we're under grace. And we're not under a work situation. Sure, it would be wonderful if we had those kind of promises as far as prosperity and material blessings. And you'll see here in verse 15, good health. You see? But if you think about it, folks, we really do got something better than that. You say, what is it? Eternal security. What can be better than that? They didn't have that in the Old Testament. You see? If a man lived right in the Old Testament most of his life, and at the end he did wrong, the Bible says he would die in his sin. You see? And so he died in his sins, according to Ezekiel chapter 18, if you read the chapter there. And so if we have to choose between the Old Testament covenant and New Testament, I would choose the New Testament covenant, you see? And I realized, sure, the trials are going to come. But folks, it's a blessing to know that if we do wrong, I'm not saying do wrong, but if we did and we fell, quit church, you're on your way to heaven whether you like it or not, you see? And that's a blessing that they didn't have in the Old Testament. And we're eternally secure. We're in Christ. And so that's the idea. Here. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look what else the Lord would do for them. They're in verse 15. Notice right there, and the Lord will take away from thee all sicknesses. What is that? That is good health, folks. Good health. In other words, what was the Lord saying? If you keep the law, you'll have good health. That was one of the blessings. You won't get sick. The Lord will take away from thee, notice this, all sicknesses, all of them, folks. Look, man, all these blessings, it was all there. Now, it wasn't just God's going to give them all these things and all these blessings and that's it. No, there was punishment involved there too. You see, God said both things there in front of them. There were the blessings, and then there was a punishment. Joshua, later on in the book of Joshua, after they've conquered the land, notice what he says, if you would, in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, if you would. And notice here, Joshua, this is after they've conquered the land. Notice what he says to them in Joshua chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. This is here, and this is basically Joshua's last words to the nation of Israel. And it says, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Joshua 23:14. And ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bound yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. And so you'll notice they have both there. They're both there. If they did right, the blessings. If they did wrong, the punishment. And so that's the idea here. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And so we read there, he says, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 15, and I will put none, and the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and notice this, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt. Folks, it's interesting, but the diseases They don't show up until the book of Exodus. They don't show up till then, until the children of Israel are in Egypt, until the nation of Israel is in Egypt, do diseases show up. And notice there, if you would, in verse 15, it says, I will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt. The evil diseases of Egypt. Now, there's mainly two. And those two would be leprosy and AIDS. And basically, those two diseases are African diseases. And I know when somebody says something like that, you know, people start getting upset. But that is the truth. And basically, the Israelites, the nation of Israel, were afraid of these diseases. If you would notice in Deuteronomy chapter 28, what the Bible says here. In Deuteronomy chapter 28. Notice, if you would, verse 60. He says, moreover, Deuteronomy 28, verse 60. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. And so they had a reason to be afraid. They knew what they were. And again, nowadays, if you say something against sodomy, or you say something against AIDS, or something like that, I mean, you get an uproar. You know, people call you all sorts of names. You know, fearmonger, and is it homophobic? All sorts of stuff, you see. And folks, if you think about it, do you realize it's a criminal offense for a doctor to say if someone had AIDS? Now think about it. I mean, is it to protect the public? No, it's to protect the queers, you see. Really, it wasn't called AIDS at the beginning. It was called GRID, gay-related immunity deficiencies. You say, why? Because it is a sodomite disease. And that's what it is. And folks, again, and we went through this in the book of Romans chapter 1. According to Romans chapter 1, the disease fits the sin. Remember, look with me if you would in Romans chapter 1. According to Romans chapter 1, we read here in verse 27 that the disease fits the sin that they've committed, the sin that they've done. It says in verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves what? That recompense of their error which was meet. What is that saying? That is, the disease was most appropriate, the disease which was most suitable for the sin that they've committed. In some way, the natural recompense exactly fits the nature of the sin. And folks, I say again, sodomy is not an alternative lifestyle. Sodomy is an alternative death style. That's what it is. And what sodomites do is wicked. What sodomites do is vile. What sodomites do is obscene. What sodomites do is dirty, according to the book of Romans. And a sodomite is a filthy person, you see. And they may appear nice, and they may appear clean, but they're filthy. And even so, that God calls a sodomite a dog. He does in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Notice 23, if you would. He calls a sodomite. You know. And nowadays, we got this thing. You know, we ought to love them, and we ought to try to. Folks, that is a wicked sin before the Lord. Notice, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, we read here. Here are some regulations that had to do with the temple. And we read there in verse 17, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. And notice what they weren't allowed to do. In verse 18, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore. All right, it had to do with, you know, a wicked woman coming and offering her offerings of what she earned, you know, to the temple. It says, thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog, you see, into the house of the Lord. Had to do with a sodomite. And so the Lord calls sodomites dogs. And there's a reason for that. that they're called dogs. Because again, they do filthy and wicked and dirty stuff. And I'll say this because there's no young people. You realize only dogs and sodomites, only dogs and sodomites eat of their own waste products. That's what a sodomite does, folks. It's filthy. You see, they're wicked. And so God compares them to a dog. God calls them a dog. And so, you know, I'm embarrassed to say that, but that's what they do. You see, and we read it there in Romans chapter 1. It says, men with men working that which is unseemly. You see, you say, what does that mean? It's not fit to be seen. You see, and we shouldn't even talk about them. According to the book of Ephesians, they shouldn't be talking. And yet, you see, we're beginning to see this more and more in society today, all over. And you're beginning to see it more and more on TV. Sodomy. Where it becomes acceptable, it becomes okay, you see? And folks, before the Lord returns, we can expect the sodomite problem to get worse, and it will get worse. And so just expect it, you see? And why? Because again, the ultimate way to deny the doctrine of God is to act in a way that violates God's intended design in creating us. You see, it's against nature, according to Romans chapter 1. And so sodomy is self-destructive. Sodomy, a sodomite destroys himself, themselves, and they destroy the nation, a nation that tolerates them. And so really, we're in bad shape, and we ought to pray for our country. And so, can you see why the nation of Israel, the Israelites, were afraid of these diseases? Sure. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so the Bible says there, and the Lord, in verse 15, will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. All right, so again, the diseases don't show up until the book of Exodus. Notice the first time they show up in Exodus 15, if you would. And let's look at that reference, if you would. Exodus 15, this is the first time they show up. Exodus 15, and I'll begin reading there in verse 24. Exodus 15, 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? See, this is right after God has given them the victory over the army of Pharaoh. They've seen him drown, you see. And now a few days have passed, and now they're complaining about what to drink. And he cried unto the Lord, verse 25, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now here it comes, verse 26, and said, if, all right, there's the condition. See the condition? If, there's the condition there. If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Folks, do you see all that they've got to do? Notice, they had to be diligent, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. They had to do that which was right. They had to give ear to his instructions. And number four, they had to keep all his statutes. Folks, that is quite a load. Wouldn't you agree? Sure. Then what will happen? I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so again, they are African diseases, and the healing was conditional. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so he says, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. Verse 16, and thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Again, the Lord tells them how they are to deal with these people that are already in there. He says, number one, consume them all. Verse 16. Number two, thine eyes shall have no pity upon them. Number three, neither shalt thou serve their gods. Then he tells them why. For if you do that, that will be a snare unto thee. And you say, what is a snare? A snare is a trap, you see. And it's a trap according to Job chapter 18. Notice The Bible tells us the definition in Job chapter 18 and verse 10. The Bible says this, Job chapter 18, verse 10. It says, the snare is laid for him in the ground and a trap for him in the way. And so a snare is a trap. If you look it up in the Webster's Dictionary, it says to entangle, to bring into unexpected evil. You see? And so he tells them, don't serve their gods. Don't serve their gods. Why? Because it'll be a snare unto thee. Now you say, well, how does that have to do for a Christian? Well, for a Christian, the application for a New Testament Christian is clear. And that is, now that you're saved, now that you've been born again, and now that you've come out of the world, then you're not supposed to go back and get along with worldly people. That's the idea here. And don't become buddies with them. Don't intermarry with them. Why? Because they have their gods. They have their gods. And if you get back with them, then you'll begin to worship their gods. You see? And folks, Americans have gods. The gods of America are money, sex, and education. Those are the three main gods of America, and they worship those three things. You realize, folks, that Americans can never have enough money? Always wanting money. I mean, the love of money is the root of all evil, the Bible says. And Americans worship money. And the thing is, think about it, the thing is, the more they get, the more they want. The more they want! And never satisfied. And why is that? Why is that? That the more we get, we're never satisfied. Because the Bible says that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, chapter 5. And so, one of the gods, Americans worship money. They worship sex. And we know that. And they worship education. Those three. Americans think that there's something about a college education that, boy, that's, you got to get it. Isn't that so? Sure. You see, the idea is if their kids don't get to go to college, boy, it's just the worst thing that can happen. If my kids don't get to go to college. And they think that if the kids get to go to college, boy, that's just the greatest thing. You see? And do you realize that could be the worst thing that can happen to them? Get a college education? I mean, your kids might get educated out of believing in God. Your kids might get educated out of believing this book. You see? And so, but again, Americans, boy, they just have to have their education. Got to have that diploma. Folks, do you realize that some of the biggest fools, don't you ever come across, some of the biggest fools out there are college educated. Really. And that's a sad truth. And the idea is if we can just educate everybody, boy, the world would be a better place. Who are you kidding? I mean, that's crazy. It doesn't work and it won't work. The idea is that, well, if we'll just educate our kids about sex, then they'll stop. Hello? I mean, folks, basically it's true what America is an insane asylum. And it is run by the inmates. It's being run by the inmates. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, education without salvation is damnation. And that is so true. That is so true. But Americans say, get all the education you can get. That isn't true. I mean, it ought to be, get all the education God wants you to get. I mean, because don't get all you can get. If you get all you can get, you might get something that you're not supposed to get. You see? And so get what God wants you to get. And so here, he says, thou shalt, in verse 16, thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee. Again, a trap. You see? And it's interesting, the way they would trap a bird or a fowl is not with using a big net, but just having a cord or a rope there where it will just grab the feet. You see, it's a snare, you see, and you step on that. And so it's a trap. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the fear of man bringeth a snare. You see, it bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth the trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so that's the idea there. Verse 17, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt. Notice verse 19. The great temptations which thine eyes saw and the signs. And so again, we know that the nation of Israel begins with the sign. Exodus chapter 4. And that is why, folks, again, we know this, but that is why the Jews require a sign. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the Jews require a sign. And we know that tongues is a sign. You see, wherefore tongues are a sign, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But he says here in verse 19, and the great temptations which thine eye saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand, and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Notice what he's saying here. He's saying, just when you become afraid, just remember what I've done. What I've done for you. And folks, here's again another great application for a New Testament Christian. And it is, when you and I get saved and we see what lies ahead, we might see the giants up ahead. We see the enemies that we're supposed to face, like the world, like the flesh, like the devil. And we might become faint-hearted and begin to say, well, I can't make it, or I can't do it, or I don't know how to handle it. What we're supposed to do, and what he tells them to do here is, remember that how I brought you out of Egypt. And that's what we ought to remember. Remember how the Lord brought us out of the world. You see, and we're told to do is basically go back and remember what God did for you. Remember how he opened your eyes to the truth and he helped you see that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ and how he converted you. And if he did that, and if he can do that, then he can do the rest. And that's the truth. That's the idea there. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. And notice what the Bible says here in the book of Romans chapter 8. Here is a great verse in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we read here in verse 32, it says this about the Lord. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Folks, that is a blessing. If God didn't even spare his own son, you see, boy, don't you think he's going to help us out the rest of the way? Sure he is, you see. And so the thing is, when that happens, you know, just remember what he's already done for you. And so the thing is, Paul mentions this in the book of Galatians chapter 3, if you would. In Galatians chapter 3, the thing is, having begun in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit, you see. And don't finish in the flesh. He says, you finish just like you started. You started in the Spirit, finish in the Spirit. See, that was the problem with the Galatian Christians, the folks in Galatia there. Notice it, Galatians chapter 3. See, they had gotten saved, but now they were going back to doing the law to stay saved. And notice what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learned of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Obviously, by hearing the faith. You see, that is how we receive the Spirit. We believe. Notice verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You see, it couldn't be done. Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? And so what he's saying is, you got saved by faith, you stay saved by faith. You see? And so, folks, again, there's a great truth here in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Because, again, if you think about that, if you begin to think about what the Lord's already done for you, if you think about that, then the idea is, when you get up against something, you might just say, well, if he's gotten me through this far, he can get me through all the way. And think about it. The more times... The more times you see God see you through, the more confidence you'll have in Him. Wouldn't you agree, folks? Sure. And also, the less confidence you'll have in yourself, which is good. There's a great verse in the book of Psalms. Notice, go with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 50. Notice what the Bible says here in Psalm 50. Here's a great verse. In verse 14, I'm sorry, Psalm 50, verse 15. Notice what it says. And call upon me in the day of trouble. What would happen? I will deliver thee. And then he says, and thou shalt glorify me. Folks, you know what that is? That is putting your confidence in the Lord. Not in you. Not in me. You'll notice that according to this verse here, the deliverance often doesn't come until the Lord gets the glory. You see? And so the idea is, if you can get out of it yourself, then does the Lord get the glory? No. Isn't that what he did with Gideon? When he brought him down to 300 men? Why? Because God wanted to get the glory. And if you can get out of it yourself, and you do, people are going to say, well, that's just natural. You see? I mean, it happens to everybody. But folks, have you ever gotten in a jam where you just didn't know how you were going to get out? And then the Lord gets you out. And all we can do is say, boy, the Lord did it. It wasn't me. It was the Lord, you see. And so, and when that happens, who gets the glory? The Lord does. The Lord does. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. So he says there, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. And folks, it became a literal hornet that God used. Later on, the Lord says, it wasn't by your sword, it wasn't by your bow, it was by me. It was by me. Notice, if you would, in Joshua, he tells them this. In Joshua chapter 24, here he tells them what he used to deliver these nations into the hands of the Israelites. Notice in Joshua chapter 24, if you would. Now again, this is the last words of Joshua to the nation of Israel. But notice what he tells them in verse 11, Joshua 24, verse 11. And ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. You see? That's what the Lord used. He literally used hornets. And so, boy, the idea is God can use anything. God can use a simple hornet to get the job done. Now, nowadays, it wouldn't seem like a hornet would be a big deal in war. It wouldn't seem like a big deal, but in Bible times, folks, the soldiers weren't covered all over like they are today. You see? Now, even at that, folks, think about it. In hand-to-hand combat, I don't think none of us would want a bee flying around as we're trying to fight somebody. Would you, I mean, have a bee under your sleeve going in there? No! You see, and even that, God used that to give the Israelites the victory. And so he says there in verse 20 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, moreover, the Lord thy God will send a hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, by little and little. Now, if we read this here in verse 22, it says, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Now look with me, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, just one page over. And notice what it says here in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 9. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Now, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, and then you read Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 3, it would seem like there is a contradiction there between those two passages. But we need to look at the subject there. Notice the subject. In the context of Deuteronomy chapter 9, the context in chapter 9 is in verse 2. And it has to do with giants. Notice verse 2, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard of. Who can stand before the children of Anak? And so it's referring to giants in chapter 9, not the nations. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 22, notice what it says there. In verse 22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee. How? By little and little. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22, it's the nations. And so that supposedly contradiction between Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Deuteronomy chapter 9 is Deuteronomy chapter 7, he's talking about the nations. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, he's referring to the giants. And folks, the giants are destroyed and were destroyed quickly, not the nations. If you read later on, you see that the nations are still around in Joshua's time, and they're still around in the book of Judges. They're still around. Why? Because the Jews didn't wipe them out. You see, they didn't wipe them out. But the giants were wiped out. Now you say, what does that have to do for a Christian? Now here's a great application for the Christian, and that is, we all have giants in our life. We all do. And normally when a person gets saved, normally you'll notice that the big sins go quickly. The big sins. And if someone used to drink, they stop drinking. If someone used to do drugs, they'll stop doing the drugs. If somebody used to cuss a lot, they'll stop the cussing. If they did the smoking, they'll stop. But again, those are the big ones. You see? But then comes the real trouble. And the real trouble is not always necessarily the smoking and the drinking and the bingo. That's not the big. The big problem is sometimes the mouth. Right? Yes, sir. Notice if you would in James chapter 3 what the Bible says there. Notice what the Bible says here in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Notice verse 6, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body. You see, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Notice verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And so forth. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, it said, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor. And so what I'm saying is, sure, we can handle the small sins, but then we have the sins of the mouth, you see. And we don't drive those out too quickly, do we? And they hang around. Another one is jealousy. We don't drive that out so easily, or laziness, or stubbornness, or covetousness. Those are sins that we don't get rid of, that we don't get rid of quickly. And see, again, anybody can step and can get up and say, "Well, I don't drink, or and I don't smoke, and I don't play bingo, or I don't do this," and anybody can come and do that and say, "I don't do this, and I don't do that," and still be just as carnal and backslidden. You see, and folks, didn't the Pharisees get up and say, "Don't do this and don't do that, and you ought to tithe this way, and you ought to do this, and keep the Sabbath this way"? What did they do? They killed Jesus Christ. And so, folks, what I'm saying is, we got more problems than besides the drinking and the smoking, and we got the problem of pride, we got the problem of rebellion and stubbornness and covetousness and gossip and all that stuff. You see, there's much more than the outward, and there's our insincerity towards our decisions that we make for the Lord. There's our exaggeration that we make. There's our lack of desire to do right. There's our lack of conviction about our sins. There's our lack of concern for our sin. See, there's a lot more. Now, and do you see then that we are lacking? We really are. And I'm not saying forget the outward sins. I mean, I'm not saying that, because man looketh in the outward appearance, and we ought to be a good testimony. But what I'm saying is, even though we may have licked the outside, outward sins, we think we're okay, but we're not okay. And it's a struggle, and it's a battle. After we're saved, it's a constant battle. And that's kind of the idea here, and the truth that we can get out of here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He says in verse 22, "The Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee." How? "By little and little, thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee." And so, again, folks, it's a constant battle, and it's a constant thing. And that's why we ought to stay in the book. That is why. That's why we ought to, because it is a constant battle. And that's why we ought to be in church, folks. Really. That is why. And because it is a battle. All right, I'll stop right there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. So there's many applications that we can apply as New Testament Christians today. All righty, we'll stop right there.